I want to start our study with a fictitious story about a man who dreamed that an angel escorted him to church one Sunday. There he saw the keyboard musician playing vigorously, the praise team singing, the musicians playing their instruments with gusto, but the man heard no sound. The congregation was singing, but the sound was utterly muted. And when the minister rose to speak, his lips moved, but there was no volume. In amazement, the man turned to his escort for an explanation. "This is the way it sounds to us in heaven," said the angel. "You hear nothing because there's nothing to hear. These people are engaged in the form of worship." I have to admit that sometimes my worship is merely ritual as well, just going through the form. You come, you go through some songs, you read some scriptures, you go through the motions until the church service is over, and then you can go about all the important things that you had planned for the rest of the day. How about you? Are you into form? Are you into ritual? I believe our churches today have a funny concept of what worship is really all about. We have an unbiblical concept, and we unfortunately are into ritual. We're into following an order of service with set things being done at a particular point in the service. You know, prayers, and then you stand for music, and then you read some more scripture, and then you take the offering, and then there's a solo, and then there's a preacher, finally the benediction, and then you get to escape. A.W. Tozier, who died in 1963, wrote this. Think about it, 1963, that's 50 years ago almost. And he wrote this, "Christian churches have come to the dangerous time predicted long ago. It's a time when we can pat one another on the back, congratulate ourselves, and join in the glad refrain, 'We are rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing.' It certainly is true that hardly anything is missing from our churches these days, except the most important thing. We are missing the genuine and sacred offering of ourselves and our worship to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. My own loyalties and responsibilities will be with the strongly evangelical, Bible-believing, Christ-honoring churches. We have been surging forward. We are building great churches and large congregations. We are boasting about high standards, and we are talking a lot about revival. But I have a question, and it's not just rhetoric." He says, "What has happened to our worship?" I agree. Unfortunately, church splits have occurred over different views about what worship should be about. People fight over what they think should be occurring during the church worship. In fact, there are even some churches that have split up into different services. They got a service for this and a service for that, and it's all because they can't worship together because they're fighting over the way the worship's supposed to be. It's a sad condition. Can't worship be in unity and harmony? What it is a tacit admission that form is more important than worship from the heart. And so we end up with churches who have split their congregations. We end up with churches who have different services for different people because they have different preferences about what they think church worship should be all about. Worship's become a ritual. It's become a form about how I want to worship God. Therefore, I want to take time this morning, and I want to talk about worship. And I want to start by having us turn to John chapter 4, and verse 7 is the beginning of the passage, but I won't start there. I'm going to start with verse 15. If you recall, John chapter 4 is about Jesus and a woman at a well. And if you recall, Jesus approaches the woman at the well, and he asks for water. And she responds. And verse 15 is where I want to pick up the story. It says, "The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw. What happened? Jesus just got through offering her living water. Verse 16, and he said to her, go and call your husband and come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you have said correctly, I have no husband, for you have five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly. And the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. For our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation from the Jews. Now watch the verse. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Now, verse 23 is a very powerful verse, because at the very end of it, Jesus says the Father seeks these to be His worshipers. That's who the Father seeks. And what does the Father seek? He seeks true worshipers. He seeks true worshipers. He doesn't seek false worshipers. That's the kind of worshiper that He seeks. I looked up the Greek word that's translated in our Bibles as true, and the word is aletheinos. And the word can mean true, genuine, or real. He's saying this, the real worshipers will do the following. An hour is coming, and now is when the real worshipers will worship. And then Jesus mentions three important things about real worshipers. I want to talk about all three of them. But I have to admit, as I was thinking about real worshipers, true worshipers, I couldn't help but be reminded of some time ago when our brother printer ran out of toner. And we had to buy a toner cartridge. And so we looked on the internet, we found this company, and we ordered a toner cartridge. In fact, actually, we ordered several toner cartridges for our printer. And what ended up coming to the house wasn't the genuine brother toner cartridge. We ended up with what's referred to as a compatible, an imitation of the original at a lower cost. Well, that's not what I asked for. I wanted the original stuff because if you get the wrong kind of ink, it can mess up your printer, unfortunately. And I did not know what kind of ink was in the compatible, and I wasn't willing to run the risk of damaging my printer. And so we called them up, and we let them know we did not want their fake toner cartridge. We wanted the real thing. Well, as I was thinking about this verse, I thought to myself, well, God, He doesn't want fake worship either. God wants the real worship. That's what He wants. He wants real worship. And so Jesus tells the woman, and as a result, we get to discover what He considers to be real worshipers. The question this morning is, are you a real worshiper? What is a real worshiper? And the first thing He says is that we worship the Father. He says, true worshipers will worship the Father. It's important to realize He's talking about the Father. He's not talking about Allah. He's not talking about Krishna. He's not talking about a Mormon God or the JW God. But He's talking about Yahweh, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the real God. That is who He's talking about. That's the message of Exodus chapter 20. Remember the passage? Moses writes this. It's actually the Decalogue, or we call the Ten Commandments. And in Exodus chapter 20, the very first couple of verses, we get to discover what the first of the Ten Commandments is. Look at Exodus chapter 20. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and you, this is the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. And you shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness or what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water underneath the earth. And you shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers on the children and on the third and the fourth generations to those who hate me. Now think about that. The first commandment is that there's no other God, and the second commandment is that you're not to worship anybody else. Watch it. Yahweh and Yahweh alone is who we are to worship. If you were to go to Psalm 81, verses 9 to 10, you'd find that we're not to worship any foreign God. That is the command. It's really cool. You go to the Psalms, what you find is that there's music directors. In fact, if you were to go to 2 Chronicles, you find out that the Levites, there were people who were appointed to be musicians. Part of Mosaic worship is that there was music. Sometimes we think that music maybe is just unique to us, but music's been since the tabernacle, since the days of Moses. And in this particular chapter, the choir leader writes, "Shout joyfully to God, all the earth, and sing the glory of His name. Make His praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Because of the greatness of your power, your enemies will give feigned obedience to you. And all the earth will worship you and will sing praises to you, and they will sing praises to your name." I mean, what a great statement. The writer just bursts forth. And he just is in praise of God, adoring God for who He is in His name. Well, that's what Jesus is talking about, is that true worshipers, real worshipers, what do? They worship the Father, not another God. Real worshipers don't worship another God. Watch this. If you know somebody who's worshiping another God, they're not real worshipers. They're not true worshipers. Because to be a real worshiper, to be a true worshiper, you worship the real God. Otherwise, you're worshiping angels or a demon. I wouldn't want to be a worshiper of one of those. You want to be a worshiper of the true God. I have to admit that I enjoy Christian music. But what I've found over the years is that oftentimes it's got poor theology or God-dishonoring lyrics. There's a contemporary song I ran across not too long ago, and it's titled, "Here We Are." It's a wonderful tune. I have to admit, I just love hearing the tune. I love to just hear it and hear it and hear it. In fact, have you ever noticed that sometimes you can just take a song and you can just listen to it and never, ever really catch the words? Well, the words of this song are rather interesting. I think that they're less than honoring to God. In fact, I think it includes actually the praise of the singers. Listen to the words. "Here we are, lifting our hands to you. Here we are, giving you thanks for all you do." Now, I have to admit, when I think about "here we are," why don't you just exclude the "here we are" and just say, "God, we thank you for all you do." Why do we have to get involved in it? Or how about, "As we praise and worship your holy name, you are dwelling within our praise." Now, how do they know that God's dwelling in their praise? I mean, if it's ritual, He's not. If it's a form, He's not. He's not into ritual. How do they know that He's dwelling in their praise? In fact, what does that even mean? I mean, it's a great song, but the words are terrible from my perspective because it's theologically incorrect and it exalts the singer. It exalts the worshiper. The song is badly written. Watch this. True worshipers worship who? The Father, and not the singer, not the worshiper. The worshiper needs not to bring any honor to himself or herself. I remember being at a church one time. We had a singer come up front, and they were doing a fabulous job vocally, but you could tell that there was something about their demeanor, and you just got this funny sense that somehow this was all about them. It was a performance. And as time went by, and it became obvious that the person was into performing for the congregation. they no longer performed any longer. Because when you come before the Lord, it shouldn't be about us. It can't be about us, because then it's just a ritual. Then the second thing that Jesus does, he tells us two more things that a true worshiper does. The first thing he does is he worships the Father, and then the second thing is he worships Him in spirit, and then he worships Him in truth. I want to talk about spirit next. Now, when Jesus says spirit, he's not talking about the Holy Spirit, but about our inner being. He's talking about our heart. And true worship is not an external activity alone. Yet, so many churches are divided over form. For some, you know, worship in the Spirit means music. I mean, that's it. In fact, it's amazing that music is the most divisive part of any Christian worship service that I know about. Music divides congregation after congregation after congregation. In fact, I even know people who have left churches because of the music. I know of church splits that occurred because of the music, but they don't split over prayer. They don't split over the reading of the Bible. They don't split over anything else. They split over music. Now, why is that? Watch this. Music, how you do it, the style and the manner of it, is a form issue. It's a ritual issue. In fact, I even know of churches that have split into what they call the traditional service and the contemporary service because they can't get along worshiping together. Now, how sad is that? And yet churches split because they can't agree over the kind of songs that they want to sing. Now, I will say that as a side note, just to share my heart with you for a minute, I do think that there's some legitimacy to people who leave churches because the volume is too high. I don't know if you're aware, but audiologists have indicated that as the volume level gets higher and higher, the listening time must be shorter and shorter or you're going to damage your ears. Some churches, because the people love the volume, they crank it way up because you can feel the music and it induces an emotion. They think that's worship. And what they are doing, they don't realize, is that little by little, Sunday after Sunday, they're incrementally damaging the hearing of the people who are there. Well, I think that that's a legitimate reason to leave because what we're damaging people's ears and sentencing them to having hearing aids a little bit sooner than they would otherwise. As you get older, you lose your hearing anyway, so why accelerate it? All right, that's a side note. Back to our study. I think some people have really good intentions when they look to music to create the mood for worship. And some people do that. Some song leaders pick the music that they're going to sing because they want to induce a mood. I think anybody who listens to music very long is aware that music can induce a mood. In fact, I have listened to some songs that actually make me feel depressed. There are other songs I just feel uplifted. You can affect a congregation by the kind of music that you play, or the kind of music that is sung, or the kind of music that everybody sings together. I want you to listen to a well-known worship leader. I would prefer not to call him a worship leader, but a song leader. And here's what he said. This is something he wrote. He says, "Great preaching emerges out of great worship." And I thought about that for a little bit. I was actually stunned about the statement. He says, "Great preaching emerges from," what? "Great worship." It tells you a little bit about his view about what worship is. Well, I'd like to make a point that worship is more than music. Worship is more than music. It's rather revealing about the perspective of this man, the song leader. Some song leaders are wrapped up in creating a mood. They repeat a song again and again and again to induce a mood. In fact, I think in some cases they are in the mood, and so they are motivated to do that. Instead, what our songs should be, watch this, instead what our songs need to be is a reflection of our hearts and not induced by a tune. Watch this. True worship lifts up God because my heart adores Him, and not because of some mood that somebody created in me emotionally. I have found that that's all too common. I read a book years ago about some song leader, and he admitted right out front that the reason that he leads the congregation the kind of songs that he does is because he likes that kind of music. Not because it brings honor to God, but that's the kind of music that he likes. In fact, I would rather suspect that that is the problem in most of our churches today. The reason people play the kind of music that they play, the reason congregations sing the kind of songs that they do, is because it's about preference, not about honoring God. That is the motivation. The motivation is about the kind of music that they like. And somehow, because they get this mood, they feel like they are worshiping God. The worship comes out of the music, not from the glory about who God is. It's really an important point. So when he says that we are to worship the Father in spirit, he's not talking about the Holy Spirit, talking about our inner being. And how we respond to God is out of a heart that responds to Him. Now, I don't want to leave a misunderstanding that I don't think the Holy Spirit needs to be or is involved in worship. In fact, He is. Turn with me to Philippians 3:3 for a minute. Really a fascinating statement that Paul makes. Paul in Philippians 3:3 says this, "For we are the true circumcision." He's talking about Christians. He says, "who worship in the Spirit of God." What does he say? He says Christians, followers of God, they worship how? In the Spirit of God. That's how we do it. What he's saying, the Holy Spirit motivates us to worship God, moves in our heart. He brings about true worship. You say, well, how do you know that? Is there any other scripture that supports that? Well, yeah. Look at Romans chapter 8. Look at Romans 8, verse 26. We're going to look and see what the Holy Spirit does. In our service this morning, we had time of prayer. We had time where we read the Scripture. We collected an offering. It was our gifts back to God. So in Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27, look and see what the Holy Spirit does. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. You know what that means? That means when the men prayed this morning, guess who helped their prayers? The Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit was active this morning as we worshiped Him in prayer. The Holy Spirit took the prayers of the men and changed them. Groanings. And He was working in our worship this morning, in the prayers that were offered up. Or look at Jude chapter 20. I don't know if you remember this verse. I read this some years ago and it stuck in my mind. But Jude, only one chapter, verse 20, says this, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." Watch this. The Holy Spirit helps us pray. The Holy Spirit helps us to come to a point of worship where we pray to our God. And look at Luke chapter 10 now. Luke 10, verse 21. Luke 10, 21 gives us another way in which the Holy Spirit helps us, moves in us, works in us during our worship time. Verse 21 says, "At that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit," talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. "And I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things." And he goes on. What's the point? The Holy Spirit moved Christ to rejoice. And Christ burst out in praise of God the Father. Really fabulous passage of Scripture. In our service today, true worship comes as the Holy Spirit moves in our heart and pulls us and moves us to worship and to rejoice. Song and praise, and that is worship as it comes from our heart out and it's brought about by the Holy Spirit. Or how about 1 Corinthians 12? I won't turn there, but the whole chapter is about spiritual gifts. Remember what the Holy Spirit does there? The Holy Spirit gives some spiritual gifts to different people. There's gifts of help, and there's gifts of giving. Some of us would like to have the gift of giving, I guess. And there's spiritual gifts of teaching and tongues, and there's a whole variety of different kinds of spiritual gifts. Well, as I'm teaching this morning, I believe that the Holy Spirit's given me a spiritual gift. And He ministers through me. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 talks about us being anointed. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 to 14 talks about the fact that the Holy Spirit gives you understanding and gives me understanding. You know what happens? Watch this. True worship cannot happen apart from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to be active for us to respond with our heart to Him. Without the Holy Spirit, we can't be true worshipers of Him in spirit. It won't happen. The Holy Spirit must make it work. What Jesus was talking about in John 4:23 was a response of the heart in worship, from the heart and not from ritual. The Jews in Jesus' day were involved in ritual. They were involved in form. So when Jesus says that we are to worship in spirit, the point is that it's from our heart. It's from a heart of love. If you were to go to Romans 5:5, you'd find that the Holy Spirit has shed the love of God in our hearts. And so our response comes from the Spirit. Watch this. True worship flows from the heart because of the Holy Spirit and not because of musical instruments. And it results in adoration of our God. If you were to go to Romans 12:1, we're told that we are to worship Him. And it talks about submitting ourselves as a living sacrifice. That tells us worship includes not only adoration of the Father, but a response on our part to be like the Father and to glorify Him. I'd like now to go to the third mark of a true worshiper. And if you were to go back to John chapter 4, verse 23, you would find that what Jesus says in that passage is that the true worshipers worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That is the next one we want to look at. I want you to look with me now, if you would, to Matthew chapter 15, verse 8. This is a very important verse, and I think will set everything in context for us this morning. You might have been wondering why I said some of the things I said. Well, I had this verse in mind. And so this verse is an important one to look at. And I want to start actually with verse 7. Jesus is talking. As you hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. He's talking about the religious leaders. He's talking about the prophet Isaiah, and he quotes him in verse 8. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now, what is that? What is that? Isn't that form? Isn't that ritual? That's exactly what it is. They say these things, but they don't really mean it. Their heart's far from me. It's like singing a song. There have been Sundays when I will sing a song. I've got the songs memorized. I've been singing them for so long. And I find that I can sing the song now and not even think about the words. I can listen to a song and not even think about the words. This people honors me with their lips. We say the right things, but their heart's far from me. That ever happened to you? You just go through the motions and you leave and you say, oh, my, I worshiped God this morning. No, you didn't. Look at verse 9. But in vain do they worship me. He adds something else now. He says, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Have you ever wondered why some preachers get so excited and why I get so excited about being doctrinally accurate when we sing songs? You might say, oh, that's no big deal. I know the truth. I just, you know, the song's okay. Well, wait a minute. Look at verse 9. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. That's false doctrine. That's error. That's not truth. So if you think you're worshiping and what's occurring is false doctrine, the Lord's not hearing you. He's not listening. Your worship's an abomination. He would just rather you stop. Truth is important. And it's important in our songs, it's important in our readings, it's important in everything we do. Because when we come together to worship God, we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's important. It's a really powerful statement. The word that Jesus uses here for vain comes from a Greek word that means worthless, without any result. Think about that now. It's worship that's worthless. It's worship that's without result. I can't help but think sometimes about people who pray. I guess it's a little bit of a hobby horse for me. Some people pray and say, "Oh Lord, please be with us today." Wait a minute. Matthew 28, verse 20 says that, "Lo, I am with you," what? "Always." The prayer needs to be changed. "Thank you, God, for being with us always." He's already promised to be there. Can you imagine all of the worthless worship that's occurring? All of the worship that's an abomination to our God. Because worship must be what? In truth. The truth about God is a springboard to worship. Watch this. It creates the motion. I want you to look at Romans 11. Romans 11, at the very end of this chapter, is a powerful statement. Paul has just gone through 11 chapters of doctrine. He's talked about the fact that we're sinners. He talks about salvation. He talks about just heavy-duty doctrine, chapter 1, chapter 2, all the way to chapter 11. And then look what happens at verse 33. He explodes in worship. This is an incredible statement. Paul responds after all this heavy-duty doctrine. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became His counselor, or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen." What Paul does, he just explodes in adoration for God. It's fabulous what happens. And watch this, there's no piano, there's no orchestra, there's no guitar, there's no drums. Paul just explodes in adoration for God. Now I tell you, that is true worship coming from the heart. Paul was a true worshiper of the Father in spirit and in truth. Because he's thinking about all the magnificent truth that he's been talking about for 11 chapters. At the end of the book, Romans 16, he explodes again in verse 25. "Now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to the nations, leading to obedience of faith to the only wise God. Through Jesus Christ be the glory forever. Amen." You know what he does? He finally gets to the end of the book, 16 chapters of doctrine, and what happens? He does it again. He explodes in praise and worship of God. Or how about Ephesians 3:20? If you are familiar with the book of Ephesians, Ephesians is divided into two sections. The first three chapters are all doctrine. The last three chapters are application. And he gets through the first three chapters, and what does Paul do? He does it one more time. "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Paul is thinking about God. He's thinking about salvation. He's thinking about sin. He's thinking about what God has done for us, and he explodes in worship. It was interesting, some years ago, somebody here in the church actually suggested, encouraged me to not have any singing, not to have any prayer time, maybe an opening prayer and nothing else, but just go to teach. He said, "That's all we need." Well, I'm not sure I quite agree with that, because even the early church worshiped in song and prayer and reading of Scripture. You can look that up. Paul, watch this. All he needed was to get a glimpse of God, to get an understanding of who he was, and he just exploded in worship. True worship, watch this, is directed to the only true God, and it includes a spirit of adoration with truth laced all through it. That is what it is all about. Well, this morning I want to read a summary written by Ronald Allen. I think summarizes what worship really is, and here's what he said. What then is the essence of worship? It is the celebration of God. When we worship God, we celebrate Him. We extol Him. We sound His praises. We boast in Him. And worship is not the casual chatter that occasionally drowns out the organ prelude. We celebrate God when we allow the prelude to tune our hearts to the glory of God by the means of the music. Worship is not the mumbling of prayers or the mouthing of hymns with little thought and less heart. We celebrate God when we join together earnestly in prayer and intensely in song. Worship is not self-aggrandizing words or boring cliches when one is asked to give a testimony. We celebrate God when all the parts of the service fit together and work to a common end. Worship is not grudging gifts, that is, giving money, or compulsory service. We celebrate God when we give to Him hilariously and serve Him with integrity. Worship is not haphazard music done poorly, nor even great music done merely as a performance. We celebrate God when we enjoy and participate in music to His glory. Worship is not endurance of the sermon. We celebrate God as we hear His word gladly and seek to be conformed to it more and more to the image of our Savior. I thought he did a great job. He got all the parts. And the constant emphasis is spirit and in truth. I want to close with an illustration. And here it is. It's written actually by Chuck Swindoll, if you're familiar with Chuck Swindoll. He's a great preacher. And this is an experience that he had, and he writes about a time when he was overseas. He says, "When I was overseas, I was working with a man who was under great stress and great pressure. He was a maverick sort of missionary. He didn't fit the pattern or the mold of what you think of as a missionary. His ministry was in great part to the soldiers who happened to be on the island of Okinawa by the thousands. In fact, it might be safe to say by the tens of thousands. I went to his home one evening to visit with him, and his wife said he wasn't there, but was probably down at the office. The office was downtown in a little alley area off the streets of Nana. It was a rainy night, and I decided that I would get on the bus and travel down to be with Bob, and she mentioned his stress and pressure, and so I expected to find the man folded up in despondency, discouragement, depression, and just ready to finish it off. I got off the little bus, and I walked down the alley about a block and a half and turned right and down a little smaller alley to a little hut with a tatami mat inside. And as I got away from the street noise, I heard singing, 'Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace.' And then the next stanza, 'Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love.' And quietly, I eavesdropped on his private prayer service. As I stood in the rain, looking through the walls of that cheap little hut, I saw a man on his knees with his hands toward heaven giving God praise. And with his Bible on one side and his inter-varsity Christian hymnal on the other side, his little spiral notebook worn from use, I saw him turning from page to page where he would read it to God, and he would find a hymn and sing it to God. And the remarkable thing is that the pressure that he was under did not leave for perhaps 2 weeks, it seems, but that praise service alone before God absolutely revolutionized his life and mine." True worship. True worship of the Father in spirit and in truth. It comes from the heart. It includes truth. Are you a true worshiper this morning? True worship is truthful adoration of God. And Romans 12:1 tells us it's a longing to be holy and to be used for Him. Let's pray.